In Hebrews chapter 12, we have a reference to Moses' parents, and I'm not going to preach on them, although it's important to, in Hebrews 11, rather, if you turn there for a moment, page 1876, it's important as we look at the character that we'll be looking at, God willing, today and next Lord's Day, Miriam, Moses' sister, that we have this bit of background, page 1876, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But we want to focus on Moses' sister, Miriam, who is not mentioned in the New Testament and not in the book of Hebrews. And then, God willing, we want to look at Aaron, who is mentioned in the Bible, in the rest of the New Testament, but not in Hebrews 11. So we want to look at those two siblings of Moses, Moses' sister, Moses' brother, both of whom are older than Moses. Aaron's 3 years older. We're not exactly sure how much older Miriam is. But the important thing here is that she's sufficiently old that she's able to watch after her little brother. Her mother obviously sends her to watch and see what happens. It's an amazing story, isn't it? What we've read in chapter 1 reminded us of a couple of things as we looked 2 weeks ago at Pharaoh, the Pharaoh who arose who did not know Joseph. We pointed out a basic Bible truth. Never trust your government. Never trust your government. That's what the Bible teaches. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. And that's a very, very important truth because we tend to trust government. We tend to look at government as our father. But let me tell you, when government tends to think of itself as a parent, government ends up becoming Hitler or Stalin. Never forget this, and I say this as a student of history. The worst characters in history were those with the best intentions. May I say it again? The worst characters in history are those with the best intentions. What are the things wrong with our world? Well, poverty, disease, war. Those are terrible things, aren't they? When government attempts to resolve those issues without God, it ends up making all of them worse. Never forget this. Never underestimate the power of government to make things worse when they attempt to make things better. Government without God will bring you more misery the more it tries to help you. So when someone says, I'm here from the government, whether it's state, parish, city, federal, or world government, what's coming? I'm here to help you. Don't you believe it? Now, the Bible tells us never trust government, but the Bible tells us to respect government. The Bible tells us to pray for government. And as we saw last week with Shiphrah and Puah, who saved the lives of those Hebrew boys, the Bible tells us to obey all of the laws of the government except where those laws would force us to disobey God. And when we are forced to disobey God in order to obey government, we must respectfully decline to obey. But that particular law that's contrary to God's word does not mean that we have the right to resist government in other areas. We have to obey the laws of government regardless of the fact that they may give a law that's ungodly. Now, those are the principles we saw 2 weeks ago and last week as we looked at Shiphrah and Puah, who are mentioned there in Exodus 1:15. But the whole conflict here is the effort of government to wipe out the males of its minority population. Is that right? That's exactly right. It's the effort of the government to minimize the presence of the males of its minority population. They were afraid of its minority population. Minority population in this case were the Jews. And so government set about systematically to eliminate the males. And the way that they came up with this was, take your baby boy and throw him in the river. Now, I'm amazed here at how literally Moses' parents did that. They cast Moses in the river. The very thing the government said to do, they did. But they did it in a very odd way. They didn't do it the way that the government intended it be done. You see, this government was intent on mandatory abortion, not unlike those folks getting all the attention with what happened starting the 8th day of the 8th month of the 8th year. Never forget that Communist China is still Communist China. It is a ruthless tyranny that persecutes people today. They are the enemy of Christianity and of godliness in this world, and they undermine us. So you need to understand that a country like China today that we're all chumming up with is a country that is undermining our economy and a country that demands that people kill their second child. Did you know that? The government of China still today enforces one child per family. What happens when a woman becomes pregnant with a second child? Just like Pharaoh of old, the baby must die. It's important that we not forget these truths. So here we have Moses' parents. Moses' parents have already got two children. They've got an older daughter and a younger son, and now they have a baby boy. And their hearts are moved. They look at him and see he's a good child. He's a child who's lovely. He's a child they want to keep. He's a special child. In other words, the Spirit of God gave insight to Moses' parents that this child had to be preserved. But I want you to see the crisis. Because they try to preserve him, they hide him out for 3 months. That's what we read in verse 2. She hid him for 3 months. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, in other words, the baby's crying, the neighbors talk. And remember this. Said you couldn't trust government, you can't trust your neighbors either. May I go on further and say, you can't trust your preacher. May I say further, you can't trust your mama, you can't trust your daddy, you can't trust your husband, you can't trust your wife. Who can you trust? You can't trust anybody but the Lord. Because everybody else will let you down sooner or later. Why? Because every character in history, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, has a fatal character flaw. Your husband, if he's sitting here or not sitting here today, has a fatal character flaw. Amen, Sandy? And my wife has a fatal character flaw. Withholding truth. My point is, my father had fatal character flaws. My mother had fatal character flaws. We don't like to talk about those things, but it's the truth. Every family is dysfunctional, and everyone is dysfunctional because there are flaws in people's character. We got it from who our ancestors were. So, well, brother, you don't know our family. Oh, yeah. My daddy was so proud. I was raised all my life. He'd tell me, you know, our ancestors came over on the Mayflower. Our ancestor was the lieutenant governor of the Plymouth Colony. Oh, okay, Daddy, that's wonderful. I was so proud. My ancestor was Isaac Allerton, and Isaac Allerton and his daughter came over in the Mayflower, and he was the lieutenant governor of the Plymouth Colony. And then I learned to read. And then I found myself fascinated by doing research. I like to write research papers even when I'm not in school. And I did some research one day. In fact, I did it here in Alexandria, Louisiana. And I discovered that, like my cousin, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, because he's also descended from Isaac Allerton, that Roosevelt had a great example to follow in Isaac Allerton. Isaac Allerton was the first great American politician guilty of corruption. He took the money of the colonist and he stole it. And he was run out of the colony. That was my ancestor. Let me say this. Everybody's family tree has some people hanging from it. We cover it up. The only honest book in the world is the Bible. You pick up American history, it's got lies in it. World history's got lies in it. Mexican history has lies in it. European history has lies in it. You know, the only book that's honest is the Bible, because the Bible tells us the truth. It shows us the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful about human nature. There it is. So here we have Moses' family. and they are aware that their neighbors cannot be trusted. Why? Because governments are not above getting informants in a variety of ways. And people will turn you in for money, for favoritism, or to be protected, because it's a violent time. And so Moses' parents begin to realize, we're living in a violent time. We're not going to be able to keep this baby alive. What are we going to do? And let me tell you, I can identify with Moses' parents. There are times in my life, and if you think about it, there are times in your life when you get in a situation, you've done everything you know to do by your own wisdom and your own strength, and it's not enough. And that's what they come to at this point. They've tried everything they know to do, and it's not enough. They know their baby's going to be killed. They know that the soldiers are going to come. No, it's not going to be a knock on the door. It's going to be a hobnail sandal kicking the door in. Nobody's going to knock. They don't have a Bill of Rights that protected them from unlawful search and seizure. There's no warrant necessary. The soldiers are coming. They're going to grab that baby by his heels and they're going to bust his head up against the wall. How do you know that's what they're going to do? That's what soldiers have done. You read Psalm 137. That's what the Babylonian soldiers did when they took the city of Jerusalem. They grabbed the babies by their heels and swung them and busted their little heads against the wall. So here they are. They're in a dickens of a fix. What are they going to do? They've tried for 3 months by their wit and wisdom, by their cunning and cleverness, by their shrewdness and strength to protect their child. But they realize, can't do it anymore. May I say, as a person who's raised 5 children, there comes a point in raising children when you realize your best isn't good enough. May I say that? Every parent needs to come to grips with the fact that there's a point when your children start to grow up. Your best isn't good enough. When you got them in a crib, you can pretty well keep them safe, except for the cat to go suck the breath out of them. Urban myth. Cats don't suck breath out of babies. But you can pretty well protect them when you got them in a crib. Get a little older if you keep the doors locked. I had 2 children. None of them here today. But they're safe. Andrew, as a baby, was amazing. He'd go barefoot in the backyard and could climb over one of those... not barbed wire. A cyclone fence. He'd climb over a cyclone fence barefooted, even though it had those wires coming up. And I'm talking about a 2-year-old. I remember one time we came in, and there he is sitting on top of the stove on Navajo Trail. And he has all 4 burners, is electric, turned on, and he's in the middle of them looking at them. All I'm telling you is, you know, if you're not aware of it yet, sooner or later in the course of parenting, you come to grips with the truth that your best isn't good enough. Your best efforts aren't enough. Now let me say that that's going to happen in your life again and again, not only as a parent, but in many other areas in life. In business, if you run a business, sooner or later, you just don't know about other people. You always look over here and you think of the Smiths or the Browns or whomever, and you say, oh, they don't have trouble like we have. But I'm telling you, everybody sooner or later in life gets to situations where their best is not good enough. Now she does something absolutely remarkable. She takes her baby in verse 3, and she takes papyrus. When Sandy and I were in Egypt, we saw papyrus and we saw how they take it and make paper out of it. And she wove a basket and used tar on it and pitch and made it waterproof. And she takes that basket down to the river and she puts it in the Nile River. You know what lives in the Nile River? All kinds of varmints live in the Nile River, including crocodiles and hippopotami. And she lets him float down the river. That's an amazing thing. That's a very odd thing. I'm struck with something. If you hold your hand there and turn over with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to give you some economic advice. Here it is from Ecclesiastes. Do you know the Bible has economic advice? Here's some Bible wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, page 1047, about investing. We just look at the first couple of verses. I was struck. I kept meditating on this passage, and this other verse kept coming to me. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you'll find it again. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Let me just tell you what that's saying. Cast your bread on the waters. It's not out there feeding ducks. The picture is of grain and using boats to send your grain to market so that you get an investment. I mean, this whole first half of this 11th chapter is about investment. It says, give portions to seven, yes, to eight, because you don't know what disaster will fall. For umpteen thousand years of human history, people realize the basic truth. You can't trust stockbrokers. Because they don't know the future. Who can you trust? You trust the Lord. The Lord said, don't trust any one investment. Diversify. You see what he's saying in verse 2? Divide your portions, seven or eight, because you don't know which one's going to be wiped out. You don't know which one is going to be wiped out. One of them's going to be wiped out, he says. So, diversify. He says something else. Verse 3, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. That seems obvious, doesn't it? Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, and the place where it falls, there it will lie. So he's pointing out some obvious things, and then he says something else. Verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What's he saying? He's saying that if you are cautious to the point you never take risks, you won't survive. To live in the world is to take risk. To bring a baby in the world is to take risk. To conceive a child is to take a risk. We have no guarantee about this or that. The point is of Ecclesiastes 11 is you take risks, trusting God. And God said, not every investment will work out, but if you trust me, I'll make a way for you. It's basically the essence of it. But you see what happens to the cautious person? The cautious person says, there's no way to make money in this economy. And they're probably right. But you know what? If you trust the Lord and do the best with what you've got, God will make a way for you, and you'll make some money. You see Ecclesiastes 11? I'd like to encourage you, if you're interested in making money, go home and meditate on Ecclesiastes 11. There's a lot of wisdom there. He says, as verse 5, you don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. What's he saying? See, you don't know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. See what he's saying? You don't know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. So take risks. Make investments. Get out there and work. And then invest in a variety of things. And God will bless at least one of those things. And he'll probably curse at least one of those things. But if you'll take some risk and work hard, God will take care of you. That's what he's saying. But you don't understand it. Do you think that George W. Bush knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Of course not. Do you think that the highest level of intelligence at the Central Intelligence Agency or the National Defense Agency, do you think they know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you think that the bankers of Europe know what's going to happen tomorrow? Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow except one person. That's what he's saying. He said, man cannot know the future, can't understand it. You can't understand the work of God, but you do know who holds the future. So this is the conclusion of the matter. He says in verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Isn't that interesting? But I'm struck with those words. Cast your bread on the water, because that's exactly what she does. She takes her bread. She takes the most precious thing in life. She takes her baby, Moses, and she casts him on the water. And then she sends her little daughter, and she says, honey, I want you to go down there, and I want you to watch that basket with your brother in it, and you take care of him. And I'm struck with Miriam at this point. We'll see some good things and bad things about Miriam in the next 2 weeks. But I'm struck with something about Miriam. She's a bold little girl. These are slaves. The Jews are slaves to the Egyptians. And at this time in the government of the world, Egypt is a powerful, powerful nation. Many people believe that Pharaoh's daughter here is none other than the Queen Hatshepsut. I got to see and meet Hatshepsut when I was in Egypt 2 months ago. I looked down at her little corpse there as they had nicely preserved it in a mummy and had her in a little glass case there in the museum in Cairo. Many people speculate that it's Hatshepsut. We're not sure. Hatshepsut at a point in time achieved so much power that she became the virtual pharaoh and wore a beard. You know how they had those little goatees that came down like that? Most of them didn't really have those. They glued them on for ceremonial purposes. And old Hatshepsut wore that special double-crowned hat for Upper and Lower Egypt along with the little beard. She was an amazing woman. The chronology is close enough to fit. There she is. She's out there bathing on the edge of the Nile. And it's a very intimidating world. If you have lived your life as a Bedouin, and the Bedouins are living today the way Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, out there in a goat hair tent in the desert, eking out a living, and suddenly you're in a place where they have monuments and they have statues of their pharaoh that are taller than this church, it's pretty intimidating to see the power of the government of Egypt. And here's a little girl. We don't know how old she was. And she's watching. And she sees her little brother. She's probably there as the backup plan. See a crocodile swirling in the water? Is that a crocodile? Is that a hippopotamus? Let's run get that baby. And she sees a slave girl go to get that baby. And the slave girl brings it. And I'm amazed at Miriam. The boldness of this little girl. She goes right up to Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, "Ma'am, would you like me to get a wet nurse for that baby?" What an amazing girl. I'm struck with Miriam at this point. What an amazing girl. She loved her little brother. And she took her duty very seriously. And she thinks on her feet. And she says, "Ma'am, would you like me to get a wet nurse?" Verse 7. "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" And this is amazing truth. When God calls you to cast your bread on the water, when God calls you to let go and put something in His hands completely, He brings it back. "Cast your bread on the water, for it will return to you after not many days." Here's exactly what happens. Isn't it an amazing thing? God is good. God can be trusted. Yes, verse 8, "Go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Isn't that an amazing story? Here is a woman who the day before is living in panic and terror, wondering when somebody's going to report the family's got a new baby boy to the government, and the government's going to come and kill that baby. They're doing everything they can to hide him out. And now, they can bring that baby back home. They don't have to hide him anymore. They don't have to be afraid of the soldiers. And they get an unearned income tax credit. It comes in every month or every week. They get a big check from Pharaoh himself to raise their own child. SSI. Isn't an amazing thing here? One day, they're holding on with everything they can to keep that baby safe, living in abject terror that he's going to be snatched out of their arms and brutally murdered. And the next day, they not only can take their baby back home and let him cry all he wants, but they're getting paid for the job. It reminds me of a biblical principle, if you'll turn with me over to the Gospel of Mark. And here it is, Mark chapter 10. Page 1571. there's been this great discussion about the rich young ruler, and he says, you know, Lord, I've tried to follow the commandments all my life. What do I need? And Jesus said, well, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. Does Jesus mean that literally? Yes, he did. But you know what Jesus wanted? He didn't want the man to do it. He just wanted the man to be willing to do it, and the man was not willing to do it. So the man didn't sell what he had and give it to the poor because he wasn't willing to do it, and he went to hell. And so Peter's amazed at this, and he begins to ask the Lord all these questions, and it finally dawns on Peter, so Lord, I've got things in my life that I value as much as that rich man valued his money. And Jesus is telling him, you got to give it all up. And finally, the disciples in verse 26 of Mark 10 ask the question, well, who then can be saved? See, your child can send you to hell. Your parents can send you to hell. Your job can send you to hell. Your reputation can send you to hell. What is it that you got a hold of that you won't let go of? What is it that you say, Lord, you can have everything in my life, but don't take this? Whatever it is. And Jesus says in verse 27, with man this is impossible, but with God, not with God, all things are possible with God. Now listen to what he says further in response to Peter's question, because Peter asked him, well, Lord, you know, if that's true, we've left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. We've cast our baby in a reed basket on the waters of life. We've left everything to follow you. And I look at Jesus' words here, because they're really about the gospel. It's about peace. It's about coming to a place where you can have peace. It's about taking your baby and putting your baby in the hands of Jesus. It's about taking your job and putting it in the hands of Jesus. It's about taking your money and putting it in the hands of Jesus. It's about taking your favorite toy and putting it in the hands of Jesus. It's about taking everything you've got and putting it in the hands of Jesus. And Peter says, well, Lord, now, what's in it for me? Don't you love Peter? I love Peter because I see myself there over and over. Well, what's in it for me, Lord? See, everybody else is thinking it, but Peter's dumb enough to speak it. You ever thought about that? When you're reading through the Gospels, you know they're all thinking the stupid thing, but Peter's stupid enough to go ahead and say it. Well, Lord, what about me? What's in this deal for me? We've given up everything. What about us? I want you to look at his words and see how they fit as we think of Moses and the beginning of the life of Miriam. Verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel. You think that covers Moses' parents and the baby in the bulrushes? You think that covers Miriam and the baby in the bulrushes? You think that covers Miriam, a little girl with her fear going up between the awesome might of Egypt when she walks right up to the daughter of Pharaoh? Listen, you need to understand that the Egyptians believed that that Pharaoh and his family were gods. Did you know that? Just walking right up to a divine person. That doesn't mean that Miriam believes that she's divine, but Miriam probably knew that Pharaoh's servants held the daughter of Pharaoh as a divinity. And she takes risks. It covers it all. It covers your job, your health, your reputation, what people are going to think about you. It covers all that. Your marriage, it covers your children, your parents. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 30. I want you to look with me because it's so important. You're not going to believe this unless you look at it. You're going to think that I'm exaggerating. Look at verse 30. Will fail to receive what? 100 times as much in heaven? Is this pie in the sky in the sweet by and by? No, this is some pie on earth with ice cream on it. Do you see that God promises you a piece of pie with some ice cream on it here in this world? Does it always work out that way? Not exactly. You've got to understand that there are some basic principles in the Word of God, and there's some fine print. The book of Proverbs gives you the basic principles. I've said this at least 100 times. And the book of Job gives you the fine print and the contract. Are you going to have some tough times? Sure. Are you sometimes going to be at a point where you don't know whether your neighbor's going to turn you into the police, and the police are going to come break down your door and take your baby and kill him? Are you going to be in things like that? It can be. Just that literally. It's certainly been true for people in China who love the Lord. That tyrannical government's done that. So God hasn't promised that you won't be brought to trial. The Word of God says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But then it goes on to say in that same verse, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Did God deliver little Miriam? Little girl, looking after her little brother. She probably had all the responsibility when Mama was exhausted and couldn't keep her head up to entertain the baby so he wouldn't cry. Miriam, honey, Mama's so tired. Mama's just got to have some rest. Daddy's gone working out there in the brick mines, getting that straw and getting that clay and stomping it and mixing it with his feet, making bricks. Honey, we've got to keep little Moses quiet, honey. I got to rest. Please keep Moses quiet. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God delivered Miriam. God delivered Moses. So he says, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now I want you to see, because there are three things that are said here, that stress that he means it in this life, in the here and now, literally. Does he mean it literally? Well, look at what he says in parenthesis there. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. I just want you to see that much. So I want you to see three things that we're told here. When we put something in God's hands and we say, hey, this is too much for me, I can't handle it. Three things. 100-fold return. 2, it's in this life, not just heaven, in this life. And 3, it's literal because he goes and enumerates the literal things you're giving up are the literal things you get back in this life. But now, wait a minute. Did I say there was fine print in the contract? Jesus gives you the fine print. May we read it? He says, along with what? And with them, persecutions. Uh-oh. Don't like that one. You ever wish you could take things out of the Bible? You know, I'd love to take hell out of the Bible. I'd love to take hell out of the Bible. If taking hell out of the Bible removed hell, I would be the first to take it out of the Bible, but I'm not God. And taking it out of the Bible wouldn't remove hell. It'd just remove a very important warning, like a sign. It's like taking down a sign on the road, bridge out ahead, bridge out ahead. And removing the doctrine of hell out of Scripture is only removing the warning sign. It's not removing the reality. I'd love to remove that last part there and with the persecutions, but that's just the fact. It's the way things are. You're going to have trouble in life. You will have, sooner or later, Pharaoh's soldiers to deal with in life, whether you're an American or a Chinaman, whether you're an Asian or a European. You're sooner or later going to have Pharaoh's soldiers, not always from government. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have a boss that you can't please. You're going to have trouble in your marriage. You're going to have trouble with your children. You're going to have trouble with your parents, trouble with an employer. And it's, for the Christian, going to center on Jesus. But now I want you to see the last statement. And in the age to come, eternal life. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's the best part of the whole thing. You mean I get a piece of pie in this life with ice cream on it? Yes, you do. But you got to watch out when you eat it because they may not have gotten all the stones out of the cherries. Oh, got to go to the dentist. But there's coming a day when there'll be no more pits left in the fruit, in that fruit pie. There's coming a day when we will be with the Lord forever. You'll never sin again. You'll never be tempted to sin again. You'll never feel tired again. You'll never get sick again. Nobody will ever persecute you again. There will always be harmony, never conflict. There'll be no more fear. That's the world to come. And the last thing we're told here in verse 31, I think ties up the story so well of Exodus 2. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In the totem pole of Egypt, a little Jewish boy is at the very bottom of the ladder, of the totem pole. He's the lowest of the low. He's a Jew, and he's a male Jew, and he's got a price on his head. Isn't it amazing how God can turn things upside down? He becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's returned to his own mama. And then at a certain point, he goes to the palace. And he is educated. He gets a PhD from the Sorbonne in Paris and from Oxford. He has the finest education of his day. And there he is, a prince of Egypt. When you put things in God's hands, God will turn them around in an amazing way. And the greatest way that ever happens is when somebody comes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Have you ever come to Jesus and given Him your life and said, "Lord, I've tried it my way. I've tried carving out my own way. I've lived by my wits, by my cleverness, by my conniving, by my scheming, and by my strength. And Lord, here I am, broken and wounded. Will Jesus take you just the way you are? Absolutely. Come to me," said Jesus. "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful story of the little girl who loved her little brother and put her own life at risk to watch after him. We thank you that this little girl saw the hand of God when no hippopotamus came, when no crocodile came, and in the what must have caused her an incredible fear when she saw some Egyptians moving out in the water to take the baby, and yet in her darkest night is the brightest dawn. For that was the rescue of Moses. Lord, we thank you that when we put things in your hands, they're in the hands of an absolutely sovereign God who loves us. Help us, Lord, this day, this 10th day of August, 2008, whatever it is that we are dealing with, Lord, today, to put it in your hands. For Jesus' sake, amen.